Hey, podcast listeners. Thanks for streaming today's podcast from Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory is a nonprofit ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. Our mission is to pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word through the most effective media available, like this podcast. To support Pathway to Victory, go to ptv.org/podcast and click the donate button or follow the link in our show notes. Now, here's today's podcast from Pathway to Victory.
Hi, this is Robert Jeffress, and I'm glad to study God's Word with you every day on this Bible teaching program. On today's edition, A Pathway to Victory. He was an award-winning legal editor for the Chicago Tribune newspaper. He was also an atheist, yet through the evidence that he found for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he not only became a strong believer in Jesus Christ, but so did millions of people who have read his best-selling books.
Welcome to Pathway to Victory with author and pastor Dr. Robert Jeffress. You know, Lee Strobel was once an investigative journalist and a staunch atheist, but now he's one of the world's leading Christian apologists because the evidence that he discovered for Christianity was simply irrefutable. Today on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress sits down with Lee Strobel to continue a special Q&A session. First, a word from our Bible teacher. Dr. Jeffress?
Thanks, David, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Now, just before we start today's Q&A session with Lee Strobel, I want to make sure that you're aware of the upcoming Pathway to Victory cruise to Alaska. The dates are June 15th through 22nd. That's coming up very quickly, and space is limited, so you'll need to make your arrangements soon. Look, I realize that vacationers have a limitless number of choices. In fact, there are cruise ships leaving the harbors of North America every day. But if you're looking for a truly Christian experience, one that includes purposeful travel combined with worship, laughter, and the study of God's Word, then you'll want to reserve your spot for this life-changing trip to the Great Frontier. I guarantee that you'll return home relaxed and refreshed with a whole new respect for God's creative masterpiece, which is Alaska. Reserve your spot today by going to ptv.org. At the end of this month, Christians around the world will gather on Easter Sunday morning to celebrate the most defining moment in history. I'm referring, of course, to the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. To commemorate this occasion, I've prepared a one-of-a-kind book for you and your family. It's called The Power of the Cross. The format of my book is akin to a travel guide of sorts. In The Power of the Cross, I picked out my favorite images from Israel that depict the last 7 days of Jesus' life, beginning with his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to his glorious resurrection Easter morning. With each picture, I explain what's happening and why it's important. Let me send you a copy of this brand new and exclusive book. Again, it's called The Power of the Cross, and a copy is yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. And now, let's pick up the conversation we started yesterday between Dr. Ben LaVorne, Lee Strobel, and myself. At this point, we had just entertained a question from an audience member whose name is Sean. Sean was curious about the tension between creationism and evolution. You see, some Christians believe the Bible teaches that the earth is roughly 6,000 years old, while other Christians believe that, according to science, the earth is much older. So here's the question from Sean. Are science and the Bible in conflict with each other? Here's how Lee Strobel and I answered that important question. I think we have to be real clear. First of all, science, true science, and the Bible are not in conflict. Mm-hmm. There's no conflict between the Bible and true science. But what we've got to be careful of is not taking stands that the Bible doesn't address. Now, I'm a creationist. I believe in a six-day creation. I believe, and I understand others don't, that they were actually 24-hour days. But I'm not a believer in a young earth. I don't believe that the earth is 6,000 years old. Dr. Criswell didn't believe that. I don't think you have to believe in a young earth to be a creationist.
And of course, my creationist friends, they said, well, you're just like an evolutionist, because an evolutionist believes in an old earth and you believe in an old earth, you must be an evolutionist. I said, well, guess what? Evolutionists eat breakfast every day. I eat breakfast every day, but that doesn't make me an evolutionist just because we do similar things. So I would say there is nothing in the Bible that says the earth is 6,000 years old. The genealogies are not complete. There are large gaps in the genealogies. So I would say let's make sure that we're taking a biblical stand. Now, Ken Ham is a friend of mine years ago. He threw me off one of his TV stations because he heard me say on Fox News about the universe being billions of years old. And he got mad and threw it. Now, we're great friends now. But I think Christians can differ on those things. But let's be sure it's a biblical stand worth taking when we stand for truth.
Yeah, I'd agree with that there's an umbrella of orthodoxy in Christianity. And there are people who take slightly different positions. You know, we all agree that God created. We all agree that he is sovereign. We all agree that we're accountable to him. We all agree on these basics. But there's disagreement among Bible-believing Christians on some of these things that in terms of how creation actually took place. So there are theistic evolutionists who believe that God used evolution to create. I just think the evidence, I agree with you. I think the evidence for that kind of evolution, it doesn't add up to me. I mean, I did a book called The Case for a Creator and looked at that kind of evidence, and I just think the evidence is not there. But, you know, there's Bible-believing people that take that position. They back it up and so forth. Okay, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. We can agree to disagree. Let's agree on the essentials. There's young earth creationists, there's old earth creationists, but we're all brothers and sisters. We all believe in the Bible. We're all trying to find truth. And so I agree with you that we need to be respectful of others who are Bible believers, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who may have a slightly different stance on some of this stuff. I personally, I'm an evangelist. I want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so often I'm dealing with people who are scientists or physicists or whatever. And my attitude is I don't want to try to convert them to some scientific principle before I convert them to the gospel. So I want to say, hey, you believe the universe is 13.8 billion years old? Great. I'll show you why, based on your beliefs in an older universe, that God exists and that Christianity is true. And then after you come to faith, you can wrestle with the whole thing and come to your own conclusions. That's just the way I kind of approach things in my book. So I do think that over in my book, Is God Real? The first three chapters are about a series of scientific discoveries in the last 50 to 80 years that point powerfully and persuasively toward the existence of a divine creator. We're fortunate. We live in an era where the evidence is there for anybody who wants to look. The evidence of cosmology, the origin of the universe, the origin, whether it's old or new, either way. The evidence of DNA, the evidence of the fine-tuning of the universe. These are just discoveries in the last 50 to 80 years that buttress what the Bible teaches us. So, you know, Romans 1, verse 20, you're right, says, we can clearly see from general revelation, that is, from nature, we can clearly see the divine attributes of God so that we're without excuse. And nowadays, we can point towards science and say, you know what, science is our friend. And I think science, when done right, points toward the truth of Christianity. In fact, one of my friends is one of the greatest scientists in the world. He's one of the top 50 chemists in the world, James Tour of Rice University. He's a nanoscientist and builds molecular machines. And he's one of the top 50 most quoted scientists on the planet. He's an evangelical Christian. And he said, Lee, only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say that science takes away from faith. Science, when done right, points powerfully toward the truth of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. We've got time for two more questions. So Sean, we'll go to you, and then Jeff will come over to you.
Okay, so you believe in disabilities, like when a person is born deaf, when a person is born blind, a person is disabled from birth. Their fate is decided for them at birth. Why would a God that's all-powerful, supposed to love everyone, everyone's supposed to be equal, he sees everyone equal, why would he make some people born with a physical disability and make it so that they're disadvantaged at birth.
You know, why do we have people born with birth defects and so forth? Because when sin entered into the world, it introduced moral evil into the world, and it introduced natural evil into the world, and which means that our world, as Dr. Jeffress said, is not as God designed it. There are birth defects in our world because it's not the world as God created it. It's a world that is, the Bible says, groaning for redemption because sin has corrupted nature. And as a result, we have things like birth defects that in a perfect world wouldn't happen. So the world is flawed, not because of God's design, but because humankind has introduced sin into the world, and that has corrupted us morally, but it's also affected nature itself. And the Bible says that the earth is groaning for redemption, for that day when things will be made right. And so, yes, there are people who are born with those kind of disadvantages in culture. What's the Christian response to that? It's love, it's sacrifice, it's commitment to them, it's servants, serving them, it's helping them, it's cheering them on. And that's why Christians are the ones that build the hospitals and build the nursing homes and take care of people who are suffering in a world that is yet to be set right by God. Is that roughly how you'd answer? What else would you say?
You know, it's a tough question, but in the Bible, it's very clear. God said through Isaiah the prophet, "Is it not I who made the deaf and the dumb and the blind and the lame?" I don't believe that saying God sketched it out. I think, but God uses those handicaps. He said, "I take responsibility because I could have stopped it if I wanted to." I think he's being very honest. He's got a purpose. Remember in John 9, there was a man who had been born blind since birth, and the disciples said, "Why is this man blind? Is it his sin or his parents' sin?" He said, "Neither. It's that the glory of God, the power of God, might be displayed in him." And Jesus chose to heal him at that point. That was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. But I still think, through a Christian who is physically challenged, God's power can be glorified. Paul said, "It's in my weakness that God's power is most clearly seen." And I would just say to you or anyone else who's really wrestling with that for personal reasons, remember, this body that you have is only temporary. Mm-hmm. The Bible says it's nothing more, 2 Corinthians 5, than a tent that you dwell in for a little while and then you fold it up and you go to your true house. It's nothing but a cocoon that you're going to leave behind one day. There is a new body coming for those who know Christ that will last for all eternity and will be free from the sin and the suffering and the sickness of this life. And that's something you can bank on.
Praise God. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, yeah, who was a healthy teenager. And when she was 16 or 17, she dove into a body of water and broke her neck and has been a paraplegic now for, golly, how many, 50 years, 51 years. And yet how God has used her life to glorify himself and to bring people into the kingdom and to encourage people. Wow. I mean, she is a great example of what you were saying, that despite the difficulties that we encounter, God can still use us to make a difference for him and to pour his love through us into other lives as well.
Yeah. You know, Johnny, she's a friend of both of ours. She said something interesting one time. She said, "If God could heal me right now, if God would heal me and make me walk, I wouldn't choose to have him do it." And she gave the most interesting reason. She said, "If I'm healed, it means because Christ has come back, and it means an end to sin forever. And when that happens, there's no chance for anybody to ever be saved again. So I'm ready, willing to sit in this wheelchair a little longer, if that means the delay of Christ and the salvation of many more people."
She also said, "I would rather sit in this wheelchair knowing God than walk on 2 feet and not know him the rest of my life." I mean, she's just a remarkable woman.
And praise God, as you said, like that blind man who was healed, we'll all experience that full healing one day.
Yeah.
Jeff, a final question.
Yes. Is it true that, man, I'll tell you what, the reason why I stay true to my faith is that Jesus' tomb is the only one that is empty. Every spiritual leader that you see in the major religions, you can go to their grave or to their tomb. But Jesus is no longer in the tomb. That's why I believe.
You're right. I mean, every world religion was founded by someone who ultimately died and didn't come back from the dead. And yet Jesus has. And that shows that he is who he claimed to be. What does that mean? It means, therefore, as Dr. Jeffress said, his words are not just suggestions from a wise man. They are the word of God, that we can follow them with confidence that this is coming from God himself. And another implication is he's alive. We can know him. We can experience him. We can have a relationship with him. You know, there's lots of wonderful implications to the fact that the tomb of Jesus is empty. And, you know, there is only one path to heaven, and that goes through Jesus Christ.
Pastors, we close today. I'm going to ask if you would end our time together with some parting words. But as we do, I'm going to pose one more question. We've talked about a lot of things today. We've talked about a lot of evidence for our faith and why we can believe. But let's talk for a moment about the difference that it makes. What would you say to someone who's saying, what difference will this make in my life?
Being a Christian doesn't exempt you from problems. Doesn't matter. Doesn't automatically eliminate all your problems. If somebody's selling you that, forget it. Christianity doesn't eliminate our problems, but it adds one word to our problems: temporary. Mm. What we're facing now, what we feel now, the heartache, the disappointment we have is temporary. And one day when Christ returns, it will be a new world. And aren't you ready for him to come back again?
Amen.
Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah, I just think of my life as an atheist. I mean, I lived a narcissistic, self-absorbed, sinful life, drunken life. What people saw was me winning awards for investigative reporting, but they didn't see the other side. I was literally drunk in the snow in an alley on Saturday night. And God didn't just change my life 10, 15 degrees. He changed it 180 degrees in the other direction. I mean, I can't imagine what my life would be like if I had not prayed that prayer on November 8th, 1981 and received him as my forgiver and leader. I can't imagine the impact on my kids, my grandkids, if we had, the marriage had stayed together. It changes everything. Changes everything. And it's hard to explain that to people because they can't imagine how that's true. You know, no, it doesn't erase all of our problems. But now we've got resources in our life to deal with those problems in a way that we never had before. And so I walked away from journalism a number of years ago. I took a 60% pay cut to join a staff at church. Because I said, I want to spend the rest of my life telling people there is hope, there is redemption, there is eternal life, there is a life to come, and you can receive all that through Jesus Christ. And I've not regretted one moment of that. Mm-hmm. It's been the greatest. I did a book once called The Unexpected Adventure. It's a great adventure of life to tell people this good news. And and sometimes people can't see how God... I think of my friend Evel Knievel. Evel was a drinker, a womanizer, a gambler. He once went to prison for beating up a business associate with a baseball bat. I mean, Evel Knievel was an evil guy, I'll tell you. And then one day, he's on the beach, and God spoke to him, and he heard on this inside, I didn't hear the words, I felt them. Said Robert, which is his real name. Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now you need to come to me through my son, Jesus. Mm. And he called Frank Gifford, the sportscaster. He said, you're the only Christian I know. Who is Jesus? And Frank said, read Case for Christ by that trouble. Hey, I'll explain all that. But anyway, Evel Knievel was born again. He was maybe the most radically changed person I'd ever encountered. 180 degrees, totally on fire for the Lord. When he was baptized, the pastor was there with his sermon, getting ready to preach. They're going to baptize him. They said, "Tell us your story." And he told the story of how he'd come to faith. And then he looked at people and said, do you know Jesus? Have you met him? Has he changed your life? He's changed my life. Has he changed yours? And he just made this childlike appeal to people to say, there is hope, there's redemption, there's eternal life through Christ. What are you waiting for? And the pastor ripped up his sermon and said, "You've heard the gospel." That church had never had an altar call. They said, if you want to come up right now like evil and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, get up and come forward. 700 people in two services came forward. They were running out of water to baptize. I mean, it was unbelievable. He was so, he called me up out of the blue. I'd never met him at that time. And he called me up and I answered my phone. And I said, "Hello?" And they said, "Is this Lee Strobel?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "This is evil." And I thought,
not a
Satan,
call you want to get.
Yeah, Satan has gotten my phone number. Can he do that? Can Satan do that? No, evil can. Oh, okay. So we became friends. And his biggest regret, and I'll say this to all young people here especially, his biggest regret at the end of his life, he said, "Lee, I could have come to faith as a young man and it would have changed my life. I could have lived my life for Jesus Christ instead of wasting my life the way I did it." And I said, "I know you feel that way, but you're going to have a credibility with people. 700 people came up with your baptism because you had their ear. And they see your changed life. And they put their trust in Christ as a result. So I know you wish you did." He said, "Tell young people, don't wait. Do it now." And now he died a few years later. And on his tombstone, at his command, his tombstone, if you ever see it in Montana, says, "Evil Robert Evil Knievel, believe in Jesus Christ."
Wow.
I just say, you know, if God can change a guy named Evil, he can change you. He can change me. Sure. He can do anything. Sure. And you'll be like Evil looking back and saying, "I wish I'd done it sooner."
That's right. Pastor, what closing words do you have for us?
Thank you so much for being here. We love having our guest here, and we hope you'll come back to First Baptist Dallas. We'd love to have you here. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, we thank you that we didn't have to follow cleverly designed fables like Peter talked about to come to know Christ as Savior, that we have a faith that's built not on fiction but on fact. And we thank you for the assurance we've been given today that you and your word can be trusted. And Father, I'd pray for anybody here who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today be the moment of faith for them. We look forward to your soon return. Until that happens, help us to share Christ with as many people as possible, as quickly as possible. And we pray this in his saving name. Amen.
In a moment, David will give our mailing address for Pathway to Victory. If you made this decision to follow Jesus Christ today, would you take a few moments to write and let me know? I can assure you that your personal letter will reach my desk and will be such an encouragement to me. God's Word, the Bible, is true. And while many debate the issues that Lee Strobel so capably tackled today, we can place our complete confidence in the truth of God's inspired Word. None of those issues is more important than the death, burial, and resurrection of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the centerpiece of a brand new book we've prepared for you. It's called The Power of the Cross. With Easter right around the corner on Sunday, March 31st, let me encourage you to request this exclusive coffee table book right away. It includes a collection of my favorite images from Israel, and each one tells the story about Jesus' final 7 days, beginning with his entrance into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey through his miraculous resurrection from the grave on Easter morning. Each picture is paired with personal insights I've written for you. It's like walking side by side together through Jerusalem as I guide you on a journey of the last 7 days of Jesus' life. Ask for a copy of The Power of the Cross when you get in touch with us today. It's yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. Thank you so much for your generous gift. It will be channeled directly into reaching men and women around the world with the greatest story ever told. And that's the power of the cross. David?
Thanks, Dr. Jeffress. Today, when you contact Pathway to Victory and give a generous gift, we'll send you The Power of the Cross. That's an all-new, beautifully illustrated coffee table style book based on the teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. Call us toll-free at 866-999-2965 or give online at ptv.org. And when your gift is $75 or more, you'll also receive a very special collection of messages that Dr. Jeffress preached on location in Israel. It's titled Live from Israel, 8 Powerful Messages by Dr. Jeffress from the Holy Land. And you'll receive both the DVD video and the MP3 format audio disc. Now, if you'd prefer to write, here's that address, P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. Again, P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. I'm David J. Mullins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in human history. And next time, we're going to begin a special Easter series celebrating our risen Savior. Join us for the series, The Power of the Cross. That starts Friday on Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress comes from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. You made it to the end of today's podcast from Pathway to Victory, and we're so glad you're here. Pathway to Victory relies on the generosity of loyal listeners like you to make this podcast possible. One of the most impactful ways you can give is by becoming a Pathway Partner. Your monthly gift will empower Pathway to Victory to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and help others become rooted more firmly in His Word. To become a Pathway Partner, go to ptv.org/podcast and click on the Donate button or follow the link in our show notes. We hope you've been blessed by today's podcast from Pathway to Victory.